We are doing a short series. We did earlier this month, we did At the Movies, and then we've got a church-wide series that we're starting next weekend. But we really felt like it would be important periodically we do this where we remember who we are. And at New Hope, we have a pretty clear mission. We also have these core values that are very important to us. And core values are interesting. Actually, it comes from the word we get valuable. Apparently they're very important. But we have choices to make with that. This week there was a large railway business that fired their CEO and one of their chief lawyers because they had violated values of the company and priorities. They had an inappropriate relationship with each other. Besides that, the CEO was also married, and the person he had the relationship with was not his wife. My guess is the CEO and the lawyer that he had the affair with, they were very well-versed in the core values of the company. They knew them, but for whatever reason, had decided that they didn't apply to them. Didn't matter, or maybe they had special privileges. The problem with that is we can all end up doing it. We can all give ourselves kind of an out or an option to do something. We think, well, that's really good for others, but I'm kind of special. Thing about values is holding good values and applying appropriate action to them means there's going to be a positive impact in my life and the lives around me, whether it's an organization, whether it's a family, or whether it's a nation. Having the right values and then actually living in light of those. The values create kind of a pathway and a guardrail for us. An example would be, as followers of Jesus, there's one of the values from the Bible is to love my neighbor as myself. Most of us would say, that's a really good one. Living it out's a little different, isn't it? Especially in a culture that we say, well, my neighbor, we get that very narrow. My neighbor is anyone that's just like me, that thinks just like I do. And that's not what the Bible means by neighbor. Neighbors has to do with proximity. Tons of differences, but I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I hold on to that value, and there's going to be positive impact from that. I ignore it, or I give myself an out. Trouble's going to come. Values without action just lead to deception. It's like I give mental assent to something. I might verbalize. I might have posters. I might have T-shirts. I might have all kinds of things. But if I'm not living it out, I deceive myself. That's probably what happened to this CEO and attorney. Is they thought, well, that's a really good value, this not having a relationship outside of marriage or with someone at work. But they gave themselves a pass for some reason, meaning that it's just easy to delude ourselves. So at New Hope, we have these five core values. We looked at three of them last week. Yayo did. I'll review that real quick. And then I've got two more that I want to look at today. The first one of our core values is that connected people grow. And that sounds kind of simple, but the idea is that if I'm a follower of Jesus, I need to be connected to a local church. I don't need to just know where some of them are. I don't need to just every once in a while just kind of hang out. I need to actually be connected. That just means tied in with, to be counted as one of. Not just a spectator, not just a fan, not just a dabbler, but that I'm really connected in a local church. And that you might think, well, duh, everyone should know that. Especially in large metropolitan areas in the U.S., it is increasingly rare for someone to decide, I'm going to be connected in a local church. I might go to this one for this one for that, or I might just not get connected at all because I don't know what to do, or I've read things. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about it. And some of us treat being part of a church like we do football teams or baseball teams. We're spectators. We're fans. But we're not on the field doing anything. And actually, as spectators and fans, it makes us feel good. We can critique all kinds of things. I know exactly what the coach should have done. I know what that player should have done. But we do that from a vantage point of distance rather than actually being part of the team and playing. God wants his people those of us that have accepted Jesus, to be deeply connected to a church. And this is what happens. When we get connected to a church, then we're in an environment where we can start really growing in our faith. We're not going to really grow in our faith outside of that, because it's all about community. It's all about being part of the family. 2 Peter 3, it says, "Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him forever and ever." God designed the church to be a place where we connect, and as a result of that, we can begin to grow. And the thing is, sometimes that connection isn't easy. Some of you are just hard to be around. And the differences are really important. In fact, being part of a church family can really help us in our biological family, because we learn how to get along. We learn how to deal with differences. We find out different backgrounds and all this kind of stuff. The thing is, we've all been adopted into this new family, and we get to learn how do we relate together. And apart from that, we're probably not going to do it. By being connected, we now have an environment where we can grow in our faith. And that means I regularly attend, I get involved, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I get involved in things that are going on. I get a small group. I start, like we talk to people about the 5-minute rule here, and that is the 5 minutes before the service and the 5 minutes after, find someone you don't know and say hi to them and welcome them. How can we get people connected to each other? And that's one of the first steps. And then the next value that Yayo looked at is this idea that growing people change. Some of you are in workplaces where people are there and seniority is all that matters. Seniority just means you're old. It doesn't mean you're doing anything good. It doesn't mean you're even working that hard. It just means you've been around and haven't been fired. The idea of growing people change, I mean, people that are really growing, there are changes happening in their life and becoming more and more like Jesus. In fact, one of the ways I can tell is, when's the last time, and please don't raise your hand or elbow anybody, when's the last time you changed your mind about something because you understand what the Bible teaches and you're recognizing God's trying to stretch and adjust your thinking? When's the last time you changed an attitude or behavior or habit, a frame of mind or how you look at other people? That should be normal for those of us that are followers. Sometimes we get what a friend of mine used to call hardening of the categories. We've been around a long time. I think the way I think, and I'm not going to change. If you want to get along with me, you just put up with me. I'll put up with you. But that's not healthy. That's not what growing is. That's not what real change is. 2 Corinthians 5 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. So I'm going to put away my old way of living and thinking, and I'm going to start living this new life, and I'm going to be shaped more and more in my attitude, my values, my beliefs, my behaviors, and all that. More and more, I'm going to be in line with the way Jesus was. That's what God's intent is, that we become more and more like him. Anything less than that is not healthy and not good. So connected people grow. I need to be connected in the church family, and that's going to put me in an environment where I can grow. And then growing people change. There ought to be some evidence in my life over time that I'm actually changing, becoming more and more like Jesus and less like where I would end up naturally. And then this third one is found people, find people. Some of you, you get so excited about stuff. Some of you have got sports teams that you can't wait to convert everybody to be a fan for your team. There are even some people in Washington that like the Commanders. I'm kind of making a joke. I think there's positives going on there. But we get real excited about that. We don't mind wearing the outfits. We don't mind wearing hats. We don't mind posting on social media. I just love them. You need to love them too. Some of it, we will try a new workout. And we can't wait for everyone to join the club we're part of or to do the same workout. Or it may be a diet that seems to be working. Or it could be a new place to shop. Oh, you got to go try that out. Or it could be a show you've been watching. Oh, this is the greatest thing ever. We're really good about things. We get excited like that. But then when it comes to our faith, sometimes we get very quiet. Why? And it may be because I've just kind of lost, I haven't realized the significant change Jesus wants to make in my life. But when he starts doing it, I want others to have the same freedom. I want them to have a sense of joy. I want them to know what it's like to be forgiven and to have a purpose for your life. And there's something about understanding what Jesus done that ought to get us excited to be able to show and tell others who he is. Sometimes maybe we're afraid of what people will think, and I understand that, and we need to be careful not to let fear run it. But God designed everyone on this planet to have a relationship with him. He wants him to know what he offers, and he wants him to find it. Listen to this passage here. I love this. When we started New Hope, this was one of our guiding verses. It says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to help save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. We live in a culture that is more interested in finding battlegrounds than common ground, where we're going to focus on the differences. And if you think differently than me, go to hell. And you may think I'm exaggerating, but it doesn't take long to see that that's the attitude. You're either with me or you're my enemy. I dare you to find that in the Bible, the way Jesus treated people. He came to find common ground so we could discover what God intended for us and the way he designed us. We need to be praying, we need to be showing, and we need to be telling. This is a value for us that needs to be deeply rooted. And I've got two more that we'll look at quickly. This next one is save people, serve people. The idea here is if I've really become a follower of Jesus Christ, my mindset is now, how can I serve and help others? Our culture's mindset is take care of yourself first. And if you have any spare time, maybe think of others, but you've got to be about you first. And that is the exact opposite of what Jesus said. Listen to what it says in Philippians. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. This is so counterculture. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Well, I don't like that. I might get used. And they're not better than me. It doesn't say they are. It just says that I need to treat those around me as if they're better than I am, that they deserve more appreciation, more value, more respect. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Our being connected to each other helps us to learn and to grow. It helps us put into practice this idea of serving and putting the needs of others above our own and treating each other with deference. If we really followed this, you would never be able to leave this room when the service is over because we'd all be waiting at the door for someone else to go out. You'd never get a soda because everybody'd be waiting for someone else to get one. But there's something about this mindset that we need to adopt. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same pattern this CEO that got fired is, well, that's good for everyone else, but I'm special. He took special privileges for himself, and it cost dearly, not just for him and the woman he was with, but it set a tone in the organization that is going to take a lot of work to get over. If I'm going to have this kind of attitude of serving others the way Jesus wants to, I need to look at him as my guide. This is in Mark 10. Jesus, he used the term Son of Man. It was a term he used because he came to become one of us. He was God, but he also became human to do for us what we desperately needed. So the Son of Man was a term he used of endearment really toward us. And it says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus said, came to not be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. If I follow Jesus, this serving thing, it just becomes more and more part of my life. In fact, Jesus one time, to prove the point, all his disciples had gone, they were going to have a dinner, and there wasn't anyone else to do it, so Jesus washed all their feet. He didn't do it just for optics. He did it because it was a practical need, but he wanted them to see, there is never anything that is below you. Look for ways to serve. Find out ways to do it, because when you do that, you're being just like me. And at New Hope, we have this idea here is we have two things to look at when it comes to serving in the church. One is the primary thing is, where am I needed? What are the needs that we have and where can I fit in? And the secondary is, what would I like to do? And our teams regularly are trying to figure out how we can match those two. But the question ought to be, what's needed? You know, where are some glaring needs or some holes to fill? And I can step in and do that. We have a ministry fair right after this service where you can go and talk to different people representing some of our teams. We've had people before that said, yeah, I know that's really good, but I don't have time for that. Really? I don't know where any of y'all serve, so I can say this, and some of you think he's just looking right at me and making fun of me. I don't know where you are. But I know that if everyone serves, if everyone finds where's a need, what can I do? No one will ever be burned out. And most of our teams don't take that much time. Once or twice a month, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours max. And then we all get to be a part of it, and we all get to be a part of something God's doing here to make a world a difference. Where's the need, and what would I like to do in that order? And our teams are good about helping you find that. We've had people been utterly surprised, like they're thinking, well, I know they need help in the children's area. I don't want to do that. I'll probably get all number two diapers. They're not all number twos. But that's not the only thing that happens in children's ministry. There are all kind of ways to serve, and there are ways, and all of us have different gifts and abilities and interests and all that kind of stuff, and it works well. So I just encourage you, find out what a need is, see what you can do to help meet it. And then the last core value that of the five is devoted people give. And some of you are thinking, I knew they were going to talk about money. I just knew it. Churches always talk about money. I don't think we do. In fact, we haven't even passed an offering here, I think, for 4 years. COVID came and there was a concern about germs. We just never have gone back to doing it. Probably 80% of our people give online. They like Becky and I, it's automatically drafted. There's not one way to do it. We have drop boxes out here. The thing about giving, though, is that followers of Jesus should be generous financially. You know, you can be a super generous giver and not have any interest in Jesus. There are a lot of non-Christians that are very, very generous givers for a variety of reasons. But you cannot be a devoted follower of Jesus without growing in generosity. The first place is in the local church, but there are other places too. If you're not generous in your giving and not moving toward that, there's a problem. In fact, sometimes you can use this metric if you want to find out, I wonder where I am spiritually. I wonder what it seems like God's distant. You can ask the two questions. Where do I need to learn to forgive? Is there someone I'm bitter against, someone I'm holding something against, a hurt that I'm keep nursing? And then it's forgiving and giving. If either one of those is out of whack, it's going to have an impact on us. So the Bible has a very simple standard. And that's it's a fair standard, too. It's called the tithe, which means just a tenth. It means that everyone, regardless of their income, should look to devote the first 10% of their income to God's work through His church. And that means whether you make a little or a lot, it's the same percentage. It's a just and fair system. For me and Becky, this is something we've done for a long time. We kind of do the 10-10-80. We give the first 10% to the church, we take 10% in savings, and then we live on 80%. Our lifestyle is determined by that 80%. There are a lot of things we haven't had, but we haven't suffered. Sometimes what happens is we come up with a lifestyle we want, and that's going to, everything I've got's got to go toward that, and there's nothing left over for saving or giving. We have courses to deal with that, and I'm not going to get into it now, but I'm just saying God set up a fair system. 2 Corinthians 8 says, now you should finish the work you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning, because some start off, I want to be generous. I want God to have control of everything. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. That's that 10%. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And part of the problem that happens in churches and with individuals is when we're unwilling to do that. And we hold back, you know, because, and let me say this too, God is not in heaven wringing his hands thinking, I hope they have a good offering today at New Hope because I don't know what we're going to do. Giving has never been about something God needs from us. This financial generosity is always about something that we need that is important for us. Malachi 3:8, it's a passage that most people don't have this on their t-shirt or bumper stickers. It says, should people cheat God, cheat God? It says, yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me out of the tithes and offerings due to me. What is God saying here? Is he cheap? Is he a money grubber? When you read through the Bible, what you discover is that God understands what's best for you and me. He wants us to be conduits of his provision. And so he provides for us, and then we use that to provide for others. And the moment we stop that up, or we don't allow it to continue, we can get in big, big trouble. We can get very caught up in materialism. In fact, the idea of regularly giving, and let that be the first thing I do, is it protects me from materialism, for thinking that everything's about me. Everything's about me having the latest and greatest and the newest. If we're not careful, we can, again, catch ourselves to have this kind of mindset that it's just all about what I want when I want it. Modern advertising, watch it today. When you're watching any of the sports today, you're not going to have any commercial that comes on. Toyota's not going to have a commercial saying, you don't need one of our cars. Your car's fine. It's 10 years old, but it still works great. Please don't spend your money on our car or our perfume or whatever's being sold. We have learned to be consumers rather than contributors. And God wants to help us to recognize that with him, we will never have a significant need in our life if we trust him and if we follow him, that he will take care of us. He will never, ever rip us off. Do I believe it or not? And my giving, my statement of my income, whether I'm doing my taxes or however I do it, I challenge you, look and see what is the percentage of your income you give to the church and to other organizations and find out where you really are. What does that say about my values? Pray about it. See what you can do. Like for me and Becky, our giving is electronic. It comes out twice a month. Figure out what's going to honor God. Let him have control. You'll never, ever, ever be disappointed. When you leave today, there's a take-home sheet you can get if you didn't get one when you came in. And I hope you'll take some time. These values are only as good as our effort that we put into following them. But when we do, God's going to do something significant in your life, through your life, and with us as an organization. We could have an impact throughout our country and the world if we grab these values, choose to wrap our lives around them, and let God do what he can do through us. Let me pray. God, you know always what is best for us. You know that our being connected in your church is really important because it gives us an opportunity to grow together. And when we grow, we have a chance to, by seeing others' examples, they're seeing ours, we have a chance to change in a Jesus direction. And when we change it reminds us that what you offer can be found nowhere else, and we want to help others find you. You've asked us to use our talents and time and abilities to serve, and there are so many opportunities for us to do it. Help us to grab those. And God, may we show you through how we handle our finances that you really do have first place in our lives. When we allow these things to be ours and to grow, you are going to use us, you'll change us, and you're going to use us to help change the world. In Christ's name.